on Sunday evenings, I'm talking to you about some of the promises that the Lord Jesus personally has given to us. The first promise we thought about was this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I talked to you, didn't I, about people who wear themselves out trying to find the way to God, trying to make themselves good enough for God, trying to make themselves feel what they should feel, trying to earn forgiveness from God, trying to do enough good things to get to heaven. And perhaps they've got a long list of rules that they try to keep, but those rules are like heavy burdens that they have to carry, and they collapse under the weight of them. Well, if that's you, Jesus tells you what you need to do. Come to me, he says. You simply go as you are to Jesus himself. You put yourself into his hands completely. You trust yourself to him. And he says, if you do that, I will give you rest. The moment you come to Jesus Christ himself, your search for God is over. Your sins are wiped from God's record. You're given a new heart. You become God's child. You can trust Jesus to do everything that needs to be done to make you safe forever. You can rest from all your efforts to put yourself right with God. Jesus will give you rest. He promises. And then last week, we thought about a second promise. Jesus said this, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus invites you to come to him. And he promises that if you do come to him, he will never push you away. You're a sinner. You've done things that have left you guilty. Maybe you're very ashamed about those things now. You've offended God. You've got a heart that naturally is dragged towards evil. But Jesus still invites you to come just as you are. And he promises that he'll accept you. And having once accepted you, he says he will never cast you out. And I gave you some reasons last week why you can be sure that that's true. If you come to Jesus, you really are safe forever. He'll never cast you out. He'll never let go of you. Well, tonight I want to take you to a third wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus. You'll find it in the passage I read to you, the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. You'll find it, in fact, the last verse of that chapter. Jesus said this, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now let me explain to you first when the Lord Jesus gave this promise. Jesus was crucified. He died a ghastly, horrible death, hanged on a cross at Calvary. His body was battered, mangled, broken. His body was taken down from the cross. It was wrapped in layer after layer of cloth with spices packed between the layers. The corpse was buried in a tomb a great stone was rolled in front of the tomb. 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that tomb. People came to the tomb and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. The strips of cloth were still there in the tomb, but there was no sign of Jesus. Until later that day, he appeared to one of his followers, his disciples. He appeared to Simon Peter. He also appeared to a woman called Mary Magdalene, and then to a larger group of women. He appeared to a group of 10 of his followers who'd locked themselves away in an upstairs room. He appeared to 2 folk out in the countryside who were walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. All of those encounters happened on that first day when Jesus came back from the dead. And the people who met Jesus knew that it really was him. They knew he really had returned from the dead. He still had the holes right through his hands and his feet, where the nails had been driven that pinned him to the cross. He still had a huge gash in his side, where a spear had been driven right in to make sure that he was dead. Those wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, they hadn't healed up yet. But he wasn't weak. He was strong. He was vigorous. Or was he just a ghost then, a spirit? No, far from it. He ate with his friends in that upstairs room. And when he walked with the 2 who went to Emmaus, well, he went into their home and there he broke the loaf of bread between his hands. His body was solid, it was tangible. He invited his disciples to put their fingers into the holes in his hand and even to put their hands to the rip in his side. And yet his body had been transformed. It had been transformed in a wonderful way. As I say, those 10 men who were locked in the upstairs room, well, he just appeared to them. He appeared without the door being unlocked. That locked door couldn't keep him out. He could come as and when he chose. It seemed that he'd escaped from the limits that are on us as physical human beings. Over the next 40 days, Jesus came to many more people on many more occasions. On one occasion, he appeared to 500 people at once. Sometimes he told people in advance that they could expect him. Sometimes he just came without warning. Sometimes they were out in the open when he came. Sometimes they were indoors. He could come at any time of day. He could come in any place. Now, it was at one of those meetings that Jesus gave the promise that I quoted to you. This was a prearranged meeting. Out of all Jesus's followers, there were 11 who were especially close to him. There had been 12, but one had betrayed him. Now there were 11. They were his dearest friends. They were the people who knew him best. And he told these 11 disciples that they should gather at a certain hill, somewhere in northern Galilee. He gave them the location. And he said that he would meet them there. So they arrived. And there they saw Jesus. But again, there was something about him that had changed. There seemed to be a majesty, a grandeur about him that awed them, perhaps terrified them. Some of them, though they knew him so well, and although they had already seen him at other meetings, they hesitated. They doubted whether they could approach him. They didn't dare just to come straight to him. They were all worshipping him, but some of them held back because they were frightened. But then Jesus stepped forward, and he came right up to them, and he said these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Aren't those astonishing words for a man to speak? For any man to say, "I have all authority on earth." That would be shocking, wouldn't it, for a man to use those words. God has given me all authority to act as king over every nation, over every person. God has given me all authority to control everything that happens on earth. God has given me the authority to control the wind and the waves. He's given me authority to raise up rulers and to cast them down. He's given me the authority to issue commands, to punish, to reward any person as I see fit. He's given me authority to strike people down with illness or to heal them. He's given me authority to find a man guilty and condemn him, or to declare a man innocent and acquit him. That's what Jesus was claiming. He said, "I have all authority on earth. God has given me that authority, and I can exercise it how and when I choose." But Jesus was claiming so much more than that. He didn't just say he had been given authority on earth. He said that he'd been given authority in heaven, all authority in heaven. The world that's unseen by us, the world of angels and demons. In heaven, angels would hurry to do what Jesus commanded. Demons would have to fall before him and submit to him. Jesus was claiming unlimited, infinite power over everything that exists in the world that we can see and the world that we can't see. Now, if any other man were to claim that, what would we call him? We'd say he were insane. Would God ever put that sort of authority and power in the hands of a man? Could any man be capable of wielding that sort of authority? Could anybody be trusted to do it? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Would God ever entrust that sort of absolute power into the hands of a man? Yes, he would, but only one man. This man. This man was different. This man was his own son, who had shared with him the work of creating the world. The Son of God had come down from heaven. He'd suffered. He died. And all through his life here on earth, he'd been humble and he'd been faithful. And he had loved God his Father with all his heart, and he'd loved his neighbours as himself. And now the time had come for his Father to reward him. The time had come for Jesus to take up his glory again. The time had come for Jesus to take control of everything in the universe. It was the will of God his Father, and Jesus was worthy. "I have all authority in heaven and on earth," said Jesus. "It's been given to me." And then Jesus told these 11 men, his friends, his followers, what he wanted from them. This is what he said: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The men he was talking to had been his disciples. That word really just means learners. Before his death, Jesus had been teaching these men. They'd been his pupils, his students. He'd been teaching them about God. He'd be teaching them about himself. He'd been teaching them about the way to be saved. He'd been teaching them about how they should live. And these men had listened. They'd learned. They'd believed. They'd obeyed. Well, now Jesus says to these disciples, he says, go and make more disciples. Go and teach people from all nations. And baptize those new disciples. Dip them in water. Why did Jesus want the 11 disciples to dip the new disciples in water? Well, because baptism, that dipping, it's a sort of washing. When someone agrees to be baptized, it's a way in which he can say, I know I'm unclean, I know I'm stained with sin, but I'm going to trust Jesus to wash me from head to foot. I'm going to trust Jesus to pardon my sins and to give me a new start. So these 11 disciples were told that they had to wash the body of every new disciple. They had to dip them in water as a picture to show that Jesus would himself wash them clean from their sins. So Jesus said, go and make disciples from all nations and baptize them. And then teach them. Teach them to observe, to obey everything I've commanded you. So Jesus had taught the first 11 disciples himself, but now they were to pass on his teachings, his commands, his gospel to the next generation of disciples. And of course, one of the commands they had to pass on was this command, go and make more disciples, a third generation. And how long was this going to continue? This making disciples who would make more disciples and yet more disciples. How long would it carry on? Answer, till the end of the age. Till this world comes to an end. Till God brings the history of this world to an end. So Jesus could see in his mind's eye all the centuries that lay ahead. He had in front of him 11 men who'd come to him and believed in him, men who were his disciples. But he could see that they would be followed by generation after generation of disciples, believers, people who would hear his word, people who would come to him, who would be baptized, who would live by his commands, and who would make more disciples. And those future disciples were going to be from all nations. So God the Father had given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. And now Jesus is spelling out how he intends to use that authority. He's making it clear what his plan is for the centuries ahead, right up to the end of the world, right up to the end of this age in which we're living. It was a magnificent plan, wasn't it? You start with 11 disciples all together in one spot, and you finish with millions and millions of disciples drawn from all nations, drawn from every part of the earth, all of them believing in Jesus, all of them washed clean by him, all of them living by his commands.
But where was Jesus going to be?
While this plan was being unfolded, while it was all happening, would there be one spot on earth where Jesus would have a palace, which would be his control room, from which he would direct operations? No, there would be no such place on earth. His palace, his control room, was going to be in heaven, in that other realm, the one that we can't see. Remember, he said he was going to exercise authority in heaven, as well as on earth. So Jesus, the man who rose from the dead, in that transformed body, was going to leave this world, the earth, to go into heaven, the world where God rules. From there he would direct operations. But that means that he was going to leave his disciples behind, doesn't it? It means that they would have to do this work he'd given them without him there. It means that they and the disciples that they make and the next generation of disciples after that would have to struggle on without Jesus there with them. They'd have to carry on believing. They'd have to carry on obeying. They'd have to carry on serving without Jesus there to encourage them. They'd have to suffer whatever they might have to suffer, and Jesus wouldn't be there to comfort them. They'd have to face every challenge without Jesus there to bring them through it. It's all very well Jesus saying he has authority in heaven and on earth. But how's that going to help them when he's not going to be there? When he's going to be far away in heaven? They don't just want his. They just don't just want his influence. They want him. And that is why Jesus gave this wonderful promise to that first generation of disciples to be passed on to every further generation, to be passed on to every disciple in every generation to come. Behold, I am with you, always, right up to the end of the age. Jesus promised that there would never be a disciple, there would never be a generation of disciples, and him not be there with them. Jesus promises that he will always be with you. If you are one of his disciples, if you've heard the message that he entrusted to the first disciples, if you've believed it, if you've come to Christ, if your sins have been washed away, if you've started a new life with Jesus as your King and your Master, then Jesus says to you, I am with you always. There will never be a moment when he is not there with you. By day, by night, wherever you are, Jesus is with you. He's with you now at this moment. Yes, Jesus physically, in his body, is not here on earth. He's in heaven. But there's a way in which Jesus can be in heaven and yet can be with us here in this room. And with you when you're on your way home. And with you when you sit down in your living room. And with you when you're sleeping. And with you when you go into work tomorrow. There's a way he can be with you when you're trying to obey his commands, but you're finding it so hard. There's a way in which he can be with you when you're telling other people about him because you want to make more disciples and they're just laughing. There's a way he can be with you when you're ill and in pain. There's a way he can be with you when you're getting older and your memory's beginning to fail. There's a way he can be there with you in the hour of your death.
how can Jesus be with, be in heaven and yet with you always?
Well, look at verse 19, where Jesus says that when we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In that verse, we have the great truth that the one God is three persons. Three persons who are one God. They have one name. It's not the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's one name. Well, we've talked already about the Father and the Son. The Father gives authority to Jesus, his Son. But now we're told here that there's this third person, the Holy Spirit. Well, just as Jesus is the Son of the Father, even so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's Jesus' other self. He shares Jesus' character and Jesus' desires. He carries out the will of Jesus always. And Jesus sends his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to every disciple. Jesus' own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in each disciple. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us, it's not just as if Jesus were coming to us. It is Jesus coming to us through his Spirit. He's sending the Spirit to do for us exactly the things he would do for us if he were here with us in the body. Right now, you have Jesus with you if you're one of his disciples, if you've come to him. You have Jesus living in you because his Spirit is in you. And you have Jesus with you always. Underline that word in the verse. Always, in every situation, at every time of day, through every season, till the end of time and then forever. At the end of time, Jesus will come back in his glorified body. He'll be shining with the glory of God and you'll see him at last. But he'll still be with you, living in you still, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that's the promise. And that's the context in which Jesus gave it. He promises that he himself, to whom has been given all authority, all power, he promises that he will be with you always. There will never be a situation in which he will be absent. He, with all his infinite and limited power, will be with you at every second of every day. Now, let me just highlight three situations in which it's particularly wonderful, or I find it particularly wonderful, to know that Jesus is with us. The first is this: when the world is full of trouble. If you were to go back just a few chapters in Matthew's Gospel, back to chapter 24, you'd read there about an earlier occasion when Jesus spoke to his disciples. It was shortly before he was crucified. And on that occasion, he told them what they must expect to happen as the years went by, what this world was going to be like. This is what Jesus said. He said, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars.
See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus wasn't talking here just about one particular time of crisis that lay ahead. He was saying that this is what the world will be like all through this gospel age until he comes again. This is what life in this world is. He says there's going to be confusion because false religions are always going to be breaking on the scene. There'll even be some people who claim to be Christ himself and deceive. He says there are going to be invasions. There are going to be civil wars. There are going to be earthquakes. There are going to be famines. He says there's going to be persecution, savage persecution. They'll put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations. He says you're going to have the grief of seeing many people who you thought were my disciples growing cold in heart and falling away. He says you're going to see lawlessness on a terrible scale. This is the story of the last 2,000 years. These things have been there in every generation. Things are happening in the world today which are terrifying. There are plagues and pestilences and which are spreading unstoppably. And I don't just mean COVID. I think of the AIDS epidemic, which still is causing havoc in Africa. I think of the ravages of malaria and typhoid. Across the world, governments are being shaken. And societies are breaking down in anarchy, and economies are folding, and wars are breaking out, and false religions are multiplying. And some of those false religions are so aggressive, they use violence and deceit to foster their ends. Jesus warned his disciples that you must expect those things. Simply the world in which you live. It's the world in which you have to serve. Those things are the birth pangs before the new age is born. But Jesus said to his disciples, see that you are not alarmed. With all these things happening around you, when it feels as if everything is breaking up in chaos, he says, don't be afraid. Why? Because, he says, I am with you. There has never been a single believer who has gone through crisis, whether it's the crisis of war or famine or pestilence or persecution or death, and Jesus has not been there with them. He promised it. I am with you in this world. Whatever we face tonight in the world, in our society, whatever we're going to face over the next weeks, over the next months, over the years that lie ahead, and there are some very ominous signs, aren't there? He says, I'll be with you. You will never be asked to stand alone. And then a second time when this promise becomes so precious to us, is when the work that Jesus has given us to do seems impossibly difficult. That was the context, wasn't it, in which he first gave them the command, that gave them the promise. He had just told them, 11 men, to go out and make disciples from all nations. They were fishermen and tax collectors by training. None of them were scholars. None of them had any resources. None of them could marshal equipment to be brought for this task. And yet Jesus was telling them that they had to travel across the world. They had to go to every society, every culture. They had to go to people who would be apathetic, or people who would be hostile, people who would mock them. And they had to make disciples for Jesus. Impossible. Scale of the task. The difficulty of the task. Where do you begin? But they don't need to worry, because wherever they go, Jesus will go with them. When they go into a marketplace and stand there and start talking to people, Jesus will be there at their side. When they stand in a courtroom and they've been put on trial, and this is their opportunity to talk about Christ to their judges, Jesus will be there in the dock alongside them. Wherever they go, wherever they have to carry out this great work of making disciples and building churches and teaching the next generation, Jesus will be with them. They'll never have to do it on their own. If they knock on a door because they've been asked to a house to tell the people in that house the good news, Jesus will be there on the other side of the door. He'll be with them as they step into that house. He'll be with them as they speak. Do you believe that? It's the only confidence we've got when our tummies are turning to water, when we're trembling, when we're nervous because we really know we've got to speak to so-and-so and we don't know where to start. We're afraid we're going to make such fools of ourselves. He's with me. He's with me now. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. You will never speak about Christ without Christ being there himself to hear you and to help you. And then the third situation in which this promise becomes so precious to us is this: when we've fallen into sin and we feel that there's no way back. Remember, among those 11 men was one called Simon Peter. And remember how far he had fallen. Remember, he had denied Jesus 3 times. He had sworn and said, "I never knew him." When Jesus was on trial, and when men were beating him across the face and insulting him and bullying him, it was Simon Peter who had added pain to Jesus' heart by denying him. And Simon Peter asks himself, after the way I failed Jesus, can I ever be restored? And Jesus says to Simon Peter, along with all the others, he says, "Simon, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Simon, I have never left you, and I never will. For a believer who has fallen in some way, for a believer who fears that he's grieved the Lord Jesus and driven the Holy Spirit away, and who fears that he'll never have the presence of Jesus again, here's the great promise. Jesus says, I have never left you, I never will leave you. You came to me, I said I would never cast you out, but more than that, I am saying to you now, I will never leave you. Our Jesus, the one who came down from heaven for us, the one who lived that perfect life for us, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who now has all power and all authority in his hands, says to you tonight, if you're one of his, he says to you, I'm with you now, and I always will be, and one day you'll be with me too. It's his promise, and it will not be broken.